Stephen is not here. Lynn was on the list. Ephesians what?
Two.
It's hard to understand when three people say it.
Well, you didn't ask.
Way to go, Rick. I appreciate all these grace songs. I don't know if you know or not, but on Saturdays, most of the time, I send to Marcia some suggestions of some songs that might go well with the lesson. They're only suggestions, but I love that last song, and I thought that was so great. We're talking about grace this morning. Grace reaches me. I've mentioned before and recently an old Southern gospel song, some Southern gospel quartet song, where the lyric says, "If you'll reach up, he'll reach down," and that's grace, no doubt about it. Now I don't even have my microphone. Okay, we ought to be running now. But anyway, I have the scripture reading this morning, and I want to read this from Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And Paul writes, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You notice how many times we saw God's grace in that reading there. Did you ever see the show House? It was a TV program, House. If you're not familiar with it, it was about a physician named Dr. Gregory House. As a matter of fact, he was the world's greatest diagnostician. The plot line was usually someone would come to him with a rare and normally incurable disease, terminal disease, and he was on the mercy of Dr. House's crack team of physicians and nurses to save this man. Of course, House usually came up with the solution in the end. Unfortunately, this gave him a kind of a God complex. Try anything. You know, any risk was not too risky if it would help House save the patient. The people that worked with him were just driven crazy by these tactics because they knew well that Dr. House was just a human, and he had a lot of problems and baggage of his own, even though he was usually right. Still, there is some truth in the plot line. There are times when people are so sick that only a doctor and a couple of nurses stand between them and certain death. That's a situation in which no one wants to be. As a matter of fact, no one wants to be in a situation where they have no control over their future. Do you? I don't believe that we do, yet that's the very situation in which every member of the human race finds themselves at one time. Everyone faces the dilemma that no matter how hard you try, we as humans, it seems like, cannot maintain a sufficient level of godliness to be pleasing to God for very long at a time. And he said, in God's intervention here, he said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." Everyone faces the dilemma that no matter how much we try, we cannot maintain that level of godliness we need to please God for very long at a time. I mean, we can't even seem to break those bad habits we have, like biting our nails or whistling or talking too much and all of those kinds of things. Well, what is the dilemma then? Well, the dilemma that those Ephesian brethren were in is the same dilemma that we were in at one time. And it's spiritual death. When Paul talks about our condition in Ephesians chapter 2, he describes it as being dead. And without God's intervention, he says, we can do nothing. He says in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, of course, you can't change your sinful habits if you're dead. You can't do anything if you're dead. We're in a far worse condition than any of Dr. House's patients. And that's kind of depressing, isn't it? Well, no, it's important that we get things in the right order here. Paul was talking to those brethren. He was talking about the time before they became Christians. He was talking about, he's saying that spiritually, before you became a Christian, you were dead. You were spiritually dead. So what does that mean? Well, it goes all the way back to the beginning of time. It goes all the way back to the first recorded rebellion against God's will, back with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember what it was that God said about that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, he said, "You shall not eat it, you shall not touch it, lest you die." Did they eat it? Yes, they did eat it anyway. Did they die? Well, not physically. Scripture tells us that Adam lived 930 years, and then presumably he died of old age. That's not the death that we're talking about here. When Adam died, of course, that physical death, in the end, that was a part of it all. But no, he's talking about spiritual death there. The spiritual death, that's the separation from God that sin causes. That is spiritual death. We are separated from God. We're separated from our Heavenly Father because of sin. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, he said, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sin has hidden his face from you that he will not hear." That's a sad situation in which we find ourselves sometimes, that our sin has hidden God's face from us so that he won't hear. You know what that means? He won't hear your prayers. That's what he means. He won't hear your pleas at all. As we read on in Ephesians 2, we discover more of the reason that we're talking about today. In verse 2, he describes their life as following the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's saying that those who want to follow the course of this world and they want to follow Satan, who is the prince of the power of this air, those people that want to do that, that spirit that they have is the same spirit that you find in those who are disobedient those disobedient ones. That is, the path that Adam and Eve chose to take, when they chose to do what Satan said, rather than to do what God said to do, was the same path that those people were on, and people are still being, and it's the path that people are still following today. People still do what Satan wants rather than what God wants. Well, you might say, that's kind of harsh. I'm pretty sure that very few people actually deliberately follow Satan. But the truth of the matter is they do. Listen to how he continues in verse 3. Among whom also we all. Listen to what Paul's saying there. He uses two words. We all. He's including himself in his sermon here in this chapter 2. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That is, our desire to please ourselves was more important than to please God. That's how we come to follow Satan. And that's how we come to follow Satan today. When our desire to please ourselves becomes more important than our desire to please God, then we're following Satan. Our passions and desires rule us. How many of us can say, truthfully, that we've never been ruled by our desires and passions? Our desires and passions are very powerful forces. There's not any doubt about it. Perhaps it's your normal experience. I don't know. But it's not most people's. But just think of how you act when you lose your temper. When we lose our temper, we tend to say things that we would have never said at any other time. When you lose your temper, you tend to hurt the ones that you love the most. And you would have never done that. And you're sorry about that after that. You say things. It's sad, isn't it, that we find ourselves ruled by our desires and passions. But that's what Paul said, and we do it far too often. And what was the result of those who lived like this? Well, verse 3 goes on to say, we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That is, our very nature meant that we were under God's judgment. So every person on earth has this dilemma or have had this dilemma at one time or another because of our heritage as imperfect humans. And I think everyone will agree that we're imperfect human beings. We cannot please God for very long at a time. Even if we want to, we can't change who we are. Paul said, it's our nature. Yet we read in chapter 1 of God's eternal plan for us was that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. So what sort of omnipotent God makes a plan when the objects of that plan, us, can't possibly achieve the plan? Only a God of love and a God of mercy can make such a plan as that. What does Paul say that the remedy is for the dilemma in which we find ourselves? Well, it's God's grace. It changes everything. Grace changes everything. Because of our heritage as imperfect humans, and the fact that we cannot please God for very long at a time, the answer to this is found in verse 4 of our reading this morning. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now, there's a lot of denominational people and others in the religious world today that use that little parenthetical statement right there to say, you don't have to do a thing. Grace has already saved you. But we're going to see if we can't change their mind this morning about that. God's grace does not mean that there's nothing else that we have to do at all, that we can just sit around on our laurels and wait for salvation to come down. We can't do anything about the situation that we're in, but God can. And that's the wonderful thing. Through His great grace, He can. And you'll discover, if you look back at the beginning of chapter 1, God has predestined all those who choose to accept Christ and be baptized into Him to come under His grace. So although we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God has raised us up. He's raised us up just as He raised up Christ. Sometimes houses, patients were so sick that even after all of His work and attention, they died anyway. Well, the doctors would wheel out the crash cart and they would revive them back to life, so to speak. And there's every chance that they'll live long enough for House to find a solution to their problem. But God doesn't do it with an electric shock like that. But He does raise us up so that we can begin to live. He sent Jesus to take on human flesh and then to rise again so everyone who trusts in Him and obeys Him can be raised up together with Him. And notice, by the way, that out of God's great love and grace for us, how this happens. You know, I thought about this. Sometimes you hear parents talking to their children, it kind of sounds like, you know, God won't love you as much if you're naughty. Maybe what they're really saying is your parents won't love you as much if you're naughty. I don't know, or at least that. But God's love isn't like that at all. He can get angry at you when you rebel against His will. We can even see back in the Old Testament that He's punished His people because they transgressed His law. He said, don't do this, and they did it, just like Adam and Eve. He's punished them because of that. But He may get angry, but God's love never fails. It's always there. He always loves you. You know, we got angry at our children. We got angry at our children when we were small. Some days we didn't like them very much, but we always loved them. Love never fails, and God's love never fails either. He loved us even when we were dead in our disobedience. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commends His own, or demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, He didn't send Christ just for His friends. No, He sent Him for sinners as well, those who rebelled against His will. That's why He says in verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. If you get nothing else out of this message this morning, make sure that you understand this, that it was by grace that God sent His Son to be the last sacrifice for sin. He did not have to do that. He didn't have to do that, but it was by grace that He did that. It's because you accepted the grace that God has shown and obeyed the command to repent and be baptized, have your sins washed away. Before that, Paul says you were dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritual death. Sending God's Son was a free gift that comes out of His great love and mercy. That's what grace means. Free, totally, unmerited favor. Favor shown to us that we did not deserve. We did not deserve because of the way we were living. But look what happens to those who are made alive in Christ. Now, this takes a little thought to kind of wrap our heads around, I think. But He says in verse 6, and raised us up, raised, past tense. He raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice that he put that in past tense. This is in the prophetic perfect tense. It's as if it's already happened. It's as if that believers that live for him all of the days of their lives are already seated in the throne room with Christ there. We already enjoy the privileges of sons and daughters in Christ, although we don't fully experience it yet. He goes on to say in verse 7, that in the ages to come, look at what he's saying now, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's God's grace coming through once again. He seems to be saying that with the grace we experience now is only a taste. It's only a smidgen of what he's going to show us in the times that is to come. Then we'll experience immeasurable riches. You believe that, don't you? We need to believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And we need to believe that. If you don't believe that, decide right now that you're going to believe that. Because if you don't believe that, you didn't have any reason to come here this morning, other than to maybe it would bring you to believe that. But we must believe that we have been seated with Christ and that his immeasurable grace is going to bless us in ways that you could never even imagine. For just in case you haven't gotten the message, Paul goes on to repeat it again. He sums it up in verse 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that little two words, through faith, changes everything about you have been saved by grace. You have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He says it twice. We're saved by grace. That is God's free and unmerited goodness toward us. And it's not by works that anyone should boast. So if you ever find yourself thinking, I believe God's pretty pleased with me. Or I believe God has chosen me because I have some special talent or ability or something like, or God's chosen me because he thought that I would fit in with his kingdom a little better, then you need to go back and you need to read this verse again. It seems to be saying that we have been saved by grace through faith, that faith in God's promises and reward and the rewards of repentance and baptism. Remember, I said earlier that spiritual death is separation from God. We looked at that scripture from Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. And that way is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through faith in him. Through faith in God's exceedingly precious promises that the Apostle Peter talks about. That he's promised. Christ has promised that he's coming back again to get us. He's going to come back again, and he's going to get us and take us home with him. But it's not by works, so that anyone should boast. He's coming back again, though. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for that great God and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that we might be redeemed from every lawless deed and to purify unto himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. John 14:6. He said he was. Said, anyone who comes to the Father, it can only be by him. We come to Jesus the Christ through faith, by accepting him as our Savior through repentance, confession, and baptism. And that's where our sins are washed away. And we're added to his body, the church. Now we can be acceptable to God. We can be pleasing to him, having been washed and made clean. Hallelujah. Through his great grace, he's given us a plan of salvation, a way where we can please him and be acceptable to him. That's what he means when he says, by grace you have been saved. Through faith. Through faith. What is faith? Well, faith first is believing that God is. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it is, and I said this on last Wednesday night, without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. For if anyone would come to him, he must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Fundamentally, we must believe that God is, that he exists, that he's at work, that he created all things, and that it is in his control today. We must believe all this. God's promise that he'll forgive us our sins. What is our task then? Well, good works. Now, my lesson tonight, I'm going to kind of pick up where this one left off. The title is The Importance of Good Works. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this evening. But having said that our good works can't help us achieve salvation, then that kind of begs the question, are good works any use at all? Can I just forget about them? Not do any good works? Well, no. Because Paul finishes this section with these words in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Far from forgetting about being just a good person, now we have been raised up with Christ and have a job to do. And that job is to do good works. What are good works anyway? Well, good works could be visiting someone in the hospital. Good works could be talking to your neighbor about your church home down here at Neely's Bend. Good works could be inviting a friend or family member to come here for a Bible class on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Good works might simply be sending a card or making a phone call to someone. Good works are anything you do that's pleasing to God, that builds up the kingdom, that edifies it, that makes it stronger, even if it's only one person to pray for encouragement for that person who feels downtrodden, to pray for healing for those who are ill and need those prayers so very desperately. We just need to be ready for the opportunities, because the scripture says that God has already prepared those for us. Now, let's draw this to a close. I think one of the things that we've seen here is a good, really it's the Christian gospel that we've seen. What is required to achieve a home in heaven someday? And what exactly is grace? And why is the grace of God so important? And Paul said in chapter 2 there, essentially, if you just boil it all down, that if it had not been for the grace of God, we would have stayed dead in trespasses and sins, and God would have forgotten about us. That's how important God's grace is. That he didn't forget about us. He never forgot about us. His love never fails. And by grace, he sent his Son to make for us a plan of salvation, a way to get ourselves out of the dilemma of spiritual death in which we found ourselves. There may be someone here this morning that's outside of Christ, and maybe you haven't even started on that road to righteousness yet. We have everything prepared for you this morning. If you're ready to confess it, you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to stop living the way you're living, do a complete turnaround, and live for Him all the rest of the days of your life, the baptistry is prepared. We can baptize you this morning, and you can leave here today knowing that you're reconciled to God. Or maybe you just have left Him. Maybe you don't feel as close to God as you did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and you need to do that. You need to fix that today. Rick's announced a song that we're going to sing right now as an invitation song. If you have any need of the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?